Good morning, Asbury. How are you? Welcome to Asbury United Methodist Church. My name is Caleb Conrad. I'm the worship and praise leader here in the Launch Contemporary Service. We're so glad you're here today. And before we get to worshiping today, we're going to go through a few announcements to let you know what's going on here. If you have a bulletin, which I strongly encourage you all to have today, they're also listed in there. We have children's events coming up here. Always something going on. We have obviously, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and that's always a special thing here. So come to that. Saturday, April 20th, we have, okay, we're just going to go on. They're cutting me off. From 10 to noon, it's a morning of fun. We're going to have petting zoos, and it's going to be a blast. So come on out and join the fun there. This season is so busy, right? I mean, it's like we've got something going on all the time. So we have Confirmation Sunday coming up on the 28th. Senior Sunday on May 5th, where we honor our high school seniors, and ACCDC graduation on May 16th. So pull out your calendars and write that down. I don't want to say most importantly, because everything I just said was important, but a bake sale ranks up there. And next Sunday, we're going to have a bake sale, so come support our ministries with that. And then obviously, again, just busy. So I just talked about the Easter Festival, Thursday, April 18th, Sunday, April 21st, Easter Sunday. It's going to be an awesome service in here. We've worked really hard on it, and we're really excited about the next couple of weeks. So we're doing something a little bit different today. So even if you come all the time and you think you know what's going on, we're going to throw you a curveball here. So if you don't have a bulletin, I would get one. The ushers will bring you one, or you can raise your hand if you don't have one. But in every bulletin today, you're going to find this little slip of paper. We also have pens and pencils for you if you need one of those. It says prayer request and sin/struggle. Now, these are totally anonymous. We're not trying to pry. Don't put your name on it. But at the end of the service, and you don't have to fill out both lines, fill out one. If you have a prayer that's on your heart, if you're struggling with something that you need prayer over, just write it on this. We're going to turn them in anonymously to this bucket at the last song. And I don't really want to tell you what we're going to do with them, but it's going to be cool. So so make sure to do that, and we'll invite you up at the last song to turn them in to the basket. Here you go, Pastor Mary. But right now, please stand up and greet each other, pass the peace this morning, and then sign the registry for your attendance, and we're going to worship together.
We fall short of God's grace every single day, but He keeps on giving it, and we're going to worship His holy name this morning.
Grace on top of
this morning. We won't move without you. Sing.
So we won't move without you. We won't move without you. No, you're the light of all and all that we need. Sing that again. Yeah. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. No, you're the light of all and all that we need. Yeah. Lord, our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness, you will lead us. And forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. And forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. And forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. The Lord our God.
Give a hand clap to the Lord this morning. All he's done. Amen. You may have a seat. And at this time, I'm going to ask the kids to come forward for a children's moment with one of my favorite people in the world, Clark Hogville.
Good morning. Let me ask you a question. Who here has ever gotten a lot of toys out to play with at one time? Raise your hand. Anybody? Oh, and if you get your toys out, who has to pick them up? You? No? You? I'm sure, Aubrey, you pick up your own toys.
You put them in a box.
Yes, you put them back in the box where they belong, right? All right, now I need two volunteers. How about the two of you? Come here. This will be fun. All right, just so everybody knows your name, tell me your name.
Aubrey. Lily.
All right, Aubrey and Lily. Now, what we're going to pretend is that Aubrey has invited Lily over to her house for a play date. So, Aubrey has invited Lily over to her house. So, there's a box of toys over there. Can you go over there to that box of toys? And you guys are at Aubrey's house, and Lily is going to open up the box of toys. Lily, you open it up. All right, now, Lily, you take the box of toys. All right, take it, pick it up. Now dump it out. All right, very good. All right, now after playing for a while, it's time to pick up the toys, so you can start picking them up. Oh, wait, Lily, your mom is here. You have to come over here, and you can't help pick up the toys, so come back over here. Aubrey, you're gonna have to pick up the toys by yourself, even though Lily made the mess. Aubrey, how do you feel about picking up these toys, this mess? Too much work, yeah. Not too excited. All right, let's give a hand to Aubrey for being a good volunteer. And Lily's going to go help her after all. Well, we did this to think about what Jesus does for us. When Jesus lived on earth, there were people who punished him, yet he had done nothing wrong. Jesus did not make bad choices. He did not hurt anyone. He lived a life free of mistakes. And although he had done nothing wrong, Jesus prayed for those who wanted to hurt him. He prayed to his heavenly Father and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Can you imagine that? He prayed for the people who wanted to hurt him, even though he didn't do anything wrong. And you know, Jesus cleans up our mess when we sin. We make mistakes, and sometimes those happen. We try not to repeat them, but we're not perfect. And Jesus has forgiven our sins. He died on the cross for us. So let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love and thankful for your grace and for dying on the cross. Forgive us of our sins, God, and thank you for taking sin away from us. In Christ's name, amen.
The best children's moments are the ones that make sense to adults, too. Amen. Please stand and continue to worship with us.
Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent.
are disciples.
This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you. Lead me on, and I will run after you.
Maybe see.
In your bulletin, you will again find the people that we continue to pray for. And I want to share with you a marvelous thing that happened yesterday as I was in hospice visiting a saint of our church, Mary Ellen Murray. She again has just undergone this lengthy last few days, lengthy in the sense that it seemed like, Lord, in your time, take this, your dear servant. And her eyes have been closed, no expression, shallow breathing. And yesterday, as I came to see her and told her who I was, her eyes opened and a big old smile came on her face. And I couldn't help but think it wasn't particularly in response to me, but to the glory that she knows awaits her. So there are many people who need our prayers. And sometimes as we pray, we may feel that there's no response. We may feel like there's such a distance, such a wait from God to hear and answer our prayers. But let us never forget, God works in mysterious ways. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is so good that you have given the gift of prayer, that we can come and speak to you and share with you and know that you hear us and know that you even know our needs before we actually speak them, because you are that grand, that wonderful. God, we are always grateful to pray together in the fellowship of Christ as we see our brothers and sisters today, that no storms could keep us from wanting, from desiring to worship you. And Father, as the storms will surely clean the air, so prayer cleans our hearts as we confess our sins, as we lift up one another and encourage one another. As we pray for those who are about to enter the gates of heaven, as we pray for those who battle on the fields of earth, as we pray for those who are dealing with difficult situations, so difficult that they find it impossible to even utter out loud, be with all of these. And again, thank you for prayer, that you hear them. But not only that you hear them, that you answer them. And Father, help us to remember that if they are not answered right away, or if they are not answered in the way in which we envisioned, that we remember they are still nonetheless answered in your time and according to your will. And help us to approach our relationship with you not as one that just offers a daily wish list, but as one who approaches your throne of glory and says, Lord, here I am, your servant. What may I do today for your kingdom, that others might know how glorious you are through your Son, Jesus Christ? It's in his holy name that we pray this prayer and the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we invite our ushers to come forward, again, the ministries of Asbury continue to grow. The ministries of Asbury continue to serve our children of the community, our parents, and also the many ways that we serve even beyond the walls of Asbury. May God bless our gifts. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, for this particular act of worship, which you incorporated into the way that your people are to worship you, to give sacrifices pleasing to you. So, Father, as we offer these gifts, we thank you for the resources that you've given unto us, and we thank you for the opportunity to give to you and the confidence that we have in knowing you will use them to grow your kingdom now and forevermore. Amen.
Father, we ask that you come into this place today. You allow us to bring everything and leave it before you. God, we ask that you be with Pastor Mary as she comes before us and delivers a message inspired by you. Speak through her this morning. Allow it to touch our hearts. Allow our minds to be open. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
This morning I'm going to share with you from the Gospel of Luke, looking at the 23rd chapter today, verses 34 through 38. It's my prayer that each and every heart is touched and mind is opened by God's holy word as we find it in Luke 23, 34 through 38. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." The word of God for the people of God. So if you've not been with us during the Lenten season, or you perhaps maybe missed a Sunday, let me just quickly review with you some of the things that we've talked about. The series has been Sources of Strength for Our Salvation. And we've looked to the sources of strength upon which Jesus drew from as he was facing the cross. And the first Sunday we looked at the way that he washed the disciples' feet and how he exemplified the strength that one has through service. The strength that we gain, we all know that when we serve and when we give mission, that we are far more blessed than the one that we offer that to. And so it's a posture of humility, which is a strength of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the idea of spirit, that certainly the Spirit of God was with Jesus the entire time as he was facing the cross. And certainly we recognize the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit as we face things and our journey of salvation. And then we looked at truth and how truth is like a two-edged sword, and it can absolutely, when confronted with it, pierce us into the truth of God's righteousness and remind us the truth of Christ is what we should pursue. And then last week we looked at the power in the name of Father, that we have one Almighty Father of which we gain tremendous strength, that is there available for us to draw strength, surely as Jesus drew strength from his Father in facing the cross. And then today we look at prayer. We've already discovered power in prayer in this worship hour. Certainly, we remember Jesus praying in the garden and Jesus praying before heading to Jerusalem, and certainly praying from the cross. And so we offer the idea of prayer today as a source of strength. Father, forgive them. One of the hardest things for us to comprehend are these words from Jesus as he hung from the cross. Hard for us to comprehend because of the tremendous grace within those words of forgiveness. I mean, it's hard for us to understand because we are not so quick at times to forgive those who have wronged us. So the question stands, was it difficult for Jesus? Was it difficult for Jesus? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, certainly we know of his agony in the garden as he prayed. Certainly we know of the prayer that he has prayed as he is dying. Certainly we know he quoted in prayer the first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he felt forsaken even if momentarily. So was it difficult for him to forgive? You decide. It was a normal day in the life of the hard-hearted centurion. I mean, he was going to this crucifixion. Maybe when he got up that morning, he said, well, another day. Another day's pay. another execution. But something was different about this man. Something was different. The centurion saw something different in Jesus' demeanor as he led him away and brought him in front of Pilate. He saw something different in Pilate. Something he hadn't seen before. I mean, he brought countless criminals in front of Pilate, but here Pilate is exonerating himself from all responsibility whatsoever as to the fate of this man. Now, crucifixions were not something that easily touched the centurion. He was not easily moved by the anguish and emotion given off by the person about to be killed. But then again, there was something different about this man, because in all the crucifixions that the centurion helped put into place, never once did the person say who was being crucified, "Father, forgive them." I'm reminded today that there's no greater time in the Christian calendar than in the Lenten season, when we are focused on the suffering and the pain and agony of Jesus headed toward the cross, of this Lenten season. This road of suffering, it appeals to us, however, that we must experience it in order to appreciate the glorious and positive celebration of Easter. We are an Easter people. We have resurrection power available to us. Lent reminds us to experience and explore that power. See, it's so important for us to embrace, to be willing to suffer, to sacrifice, to practice some form of self-denial. It's so important for us to do that in order to feel the glory of the risen Christ. In other words, we cannot bask in the glory of the Lord if we are unwilling to stand in the shadows of the cross with Him. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 8:18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So through this lens of Lent, we view the passion of Christ. We see it in our minds. In our prayers, we agonize over what He was willing to do and go through on our behalf for our sin. We have in our minds this Jesus who, right before He headed to the cross, don't you know, he was teaching the disciples as fast as He could, as much as He could. He was reminding them at that Last Supper of the last days, what they would look like. He was reminding them to keep the faith, to believe that the power, the Comforter would come, that they would have all the resources and tools that they would need, and to be faithful and effective for the kingdom of God, that this was what those 3 years had been about, and now it was coming to fruition. And all Jesus could do was hope and pray that the disciples would follow through with the mission. We know it by heart, this passageway of going to Jerusalem, of Jesus riding in on a donkey, and of the cloaks and the palm branches laid before Him in a pathway fit for a king, of the shouts of Hosanna, of Jesus spending a night around a table with His friends, having one last meal together. The next thing that happens so difficult for Jesus, even though he knows it's coming. One of his friends betrays him. And in that betrayal, Jesus is then arrested and led in shackles to the highest religious court in the land, mind you. And the disciples flee and basically leave him for dead, as they have surmised that death is next. It's Jesus. We don't like to picture it, but it's important. Hear the taunts. Hear the jeers. Hear the ridicule. If someone ever criticizes you and it stings to your heart, multiply that 1,000 times over. Knowing, as perhaps you've known in your situation, you didn't do anything wrong. It didn't stop the ridicule. Didn't stop the criticism. Now imagine, if you will, something that most of us would just absolutely shake our heads and at the same time, excuse the phrase, be grossed out. If someone spit on you, I mean spit on you, hurled it in your face. Then he was whipped, not once, not seven times, not 14, not 21, but 39, enough that would kill most people. And we don't like to envision, but maybe we've seen a movie or two that helps us see it. The lashes. And now you think about when you've had a fresh wound, and any little bit of salt or sweat stings, oh my. And think about the sweat and the salt that is stinging 39 places, long slashes on the body. And on top of that, you are ordered to carry an almost 300-pound rough hone cross. Not something nice and polished and smooth. So now, amongst the perspiration on your back and the fresh wounds, now you've got splinters. And in that condition, almost in death itself from the whippings, he is ordered to carry it until he just cannot any longer. And he did it because the people wanted it. And Simon, serene out of his mercy. No doubt Jesus fell to the ground and couldn't carry it any longer. He carried it for him. They had their chance to release this innocent man, but they didn't. And instead they released Barabbas, a known criminal. An insignificant, common, unimportant criminal is the death that Jesus dies instead. So we realize that every step is excruciating in the path called the Via Dolorosa, which translated means way of sorrows. And we understand that stretched to the body's max, the way it was nailed, that every breath is also excruciating. And in this Christian faith, with this gory picture in our heads and in our hearts, we are supposed to be hopeful in this season. It's difficult to find anything positive in this kind of suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ. And yet somewhere in the midst of our journey, perhaps even when we confess Jesus Christ for the first time at confirmation or at some other point in your life, at some point maybe we did that and we thought, okay, life's going to get better now. But life is life. And it's only better because Jesus Christ is in it, and Jesus Christ is giving you the power and answering the prayers and giving you the strength and giving you the Holy Spirit to help you through the times of life, which are always full of struggles as well as joys. So, we draw from the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we power through whatever life brings that may be unpleasant. There was a United Methodist clergywoman who went on a mission trip to El Salvador. And when she came back, she told this story to her fellow clergy. It seems that she was taken to a Salvadorian prison. Not as a prisoner, not kidnapped or anything like that, but as a part of her mission trip. And that it wasn't until she was standing in that Salvadorian prison listening to the people telling the stories of those who would not denounce their faith in Jesus Christ and therefore were tortured and died. She said it was not until she was standing in the presence that she could almost hear the wails, almost hear the conviction in the voice. And she knew then what an honor it was to believe in Jesus Christ. And she understood the concept of Christian martyrdom. And in that moment, she believed that, yes, she too could have been one of those that could have stood up in the name of Jesus Christ and withstood whatever. And that she understood that true belief in Christ is about being prepared to embrace also the suffering and sacrifice of Christ. Now, there's not anyone in this room right now, not a one of you, including me, that has ever, ever been to the point of sacrifice and suffering for the sake of the gospel. Maybe we stood up. Maybe there was the consequence of someone acting kind of funny about, oh, so-and-so is a Jesus freak. Maybe there was some of that. Maybe. But that's okay, right? Compared to what people have actually endured and not denied Christ. The joy of Easter literally does not take place until we travel the pathway of Jerusalem, the pathway through the suffering. And Jesus knew this. Listen again to the word, but this time recorded in the 9th chapter of Luke. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. I mean, Samaritans did not behold Jews. We know this. Do you hear that scripture? Jesus had resolve as he faced toward Jerusalem, meaning that he was not going to turn his back on you. He was not going to turn his back on me. He was not going to turn his back on the mission that he had to save the world from their sins. Jesus had resolved to face his greatest critics in the crowd, his greatest conspirators. His life and death were in their hands, but he did not run the other way. He was resolved. What's your resolve? What is your resolve? In the midst of his body dying, Jesus was full of love, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And do you get it? It wasn't the centurion who killed Jesus. It wasn't Pilate who killed Jesus. It wasn't Herod who killed Jesus. And it wasn't even the crowd who was yelling, crucify him, who killed Jesus. It was you. And it was me. For our sin and the sins of the whole world. And we could have stopped Jesus if we tried. Because that's how much he loves you. And that's how much he loves me. He followed through with his death so you and I could enjoy eternal life. That's what we worship today. That is who we worship today. That is what we give thanks for today. His death. It's puzzled people when we call it good news. Why is all of this unpleasantness to picture and to think about good news? It's good news because it's not the end of the story. The Holy Spirit is still writing the story, and he's writing the story through you because you're still writing your story of faith. I'm still writing my story of faith. It's not the end. That's why it's good news. Now I know. Oh, it's nothing like Christmas, is it, when it's a beautiful young mother and a babbling little baby in a little crib. And there's the sound of the angel chorus, glory to God in the highest, and we're singing right along with them, and we hear the brush of angels' wings as they depart on the starry night. Oh, we long for it. We love it. We want to linger there. But no, this time of year is about that same mother, a little older now, wailing at the base of the cross. It's about an afternoon that goes dark 3 hours, which is a phenomenon. It's about the sound not of angel chorus, but of pounding nails through flesh. It's the sight of confused and frightened disciples that scatter in the wind. And it's the sight of a blood-stained garment and the feel of sharp thorns pressed into the flesh on his head. No, I get it. We'd much rather linger at the crib than cry at the cross. But our faith, you see, is called to encompass both. Because we are not a people that stay stuck in sadness and stuck in stress and stuck here and stuck there. Nor we are a people that are allowed to suspend in clouds of joy and rainbows and laughter all the time. It's crucial to remember what Christ did and does for us, and if we're honest, it hurts to think about. And hear the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:23. Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. This was Paul's way of saying to all the early Christians, I get it. Christianity's a tough sell. I mean, you don't have a physical king who's a military brilliant warrior. You don't even have one dressed in lavish robes sitting on a throne telling its kingdom all will be well. No! All you have is the story. The faith story. The eyewitness of many people on that day and the days after with the empty tomb and the day of the empty tomb. And it's such a powerful point in history that it is still preached and believed over 2,000 years later. And why? Because of the changed lives. But we have to get through this tough sell. And the way we get through it is we understand that God suffers with us. And how do I know that? I know that because of Jesus. So when you feel humiliated by something someone said about you, by something somebody has done to you, by a moment in which you maybe acknowledge you felt foolish or did something foolish, in the front of those around us, you feel humiliated, well, remember that Christ has also been humiliated. Been there, done that. And when you feel like all the friends that you were with, and maybe you wined and dined with them, and maybe you went to games with, and all of this and all that, and something in your life has happened. Maybe you can't afford to do all that now. Maybe there's something that's happened in your life that hasn't been very pleasant, and people remember, or people remember something you said, or people remember something somebody said you said, whether true or not. And suddenly you're not in the company, you're not invited anymore to be with these people. Well, Jesus understands that. He's been there and done that. And when we experience great pain in our lives and we wonder, when in God's mercy will it end? Right? Christ has been there and done that. And if we know, which many of us do, someone who has endured unexpected death by someone they care about deeply, well then, Christ has been there and done that. In short, there is no human suffering Christ cannot understand. That is why I know in my heart and in the depth of my core that there must have been many times that Jesus quoted Psalm 23, which you also can quote. And he embraced that passage. Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. That's the good news. There's not any suffering, not any hurt, not any circumstance that you've been through or may go through or have been through that God in Christ Jesus does not understand and has not been right there with you. In the worst times of life, God is with us, understanding, experiencing our pain with us. You know, sometimes we think God is remote simply because we haven't had the prayer answered immediately or it got answered, obviously, but not in the way we expected or even wanted. And so we just feel like sometimes, you know, we go to God and God's out there suspended somewhere, and if we're going through a hard time, you know, God's watching from afar, and or God's, you know, reaching down from heaven and patting us on the shoulder and going, there, it's okay, be positive. I don't believe in a patronizing God, do you? Here, Luke 23:44, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness overcame the whole land until the ninth hour. And the curtain of the temple tore in two. And Jesus cried out, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. The centurion saw all that had taken place and praised God. The centurion, the hard-hearted centurion, praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. A prayer heard by a military guy acting on the command of the higher-ups, witnessing yet another crucifixion. But yet it wasn't an ordinary crucifixion. It says, praising God, surely this man was innocent. His heart, through that prayer, was transformed. To me, that's one of the biggest miracles in the world. There are a time in your life, and there will be another time in your life when you have needed God to transform your heart because you're not feeling really great about somebody. You're maybe not feeling great about yourself. You're reluctant to ever say, forgive. And we need a miracle. a centurion could do it. I believe we could. The centurion saw the curtain of the temple tore in two, but the miracle was not in that torn curtain. The miracle was in the change of a human heart. There once was a man named Jesus. People didn't believe him. People only believed that he was blaspheming the one true God, his Father. But they didn't know about his relationship to his Father, that he was truly the Son of God. And so they took this innocent man and they put him to death. You see, this is why United Methodists do not believe in capital punishment. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it is written in our discipline. We do not believe in capital punishment. And why? For this very reason. That someone, at some point in time in history, was innocent, but was put to death. And we know of one man who was. He was innocent of any wrongdoing and was executed by crucifixion. He went to his grave with one motive and one motive alone, to love us to death so that we might live into eternal life. Now you worship the Lord every day. And you give thanks to the Lord every day, if for nothing else but that. Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, yours and mine, Lord of changed hearts, thanks be to God. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Truer words were never spoken, Jesus. Oh, we didn't know what we did, but we do now. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We invite the launch team to come forward and prepare to begin our closing song. And as we stand and sing our closing song, you are all invited to come forward and to place your slip of paper in this basket. And next Sunday, you be sure and come and see what has happened to your prayer requests and to your confession of sin and sorrow. And as always, if there are those here today who really feel the need to thank Jesus for your eternal life, if there are those who need to pray, if there are those who love the Lord and are looking for a church home, I may not be here much longer, but I'd be proud to take you in. Let's stand and sing now, won't we?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. bow down before him, yeah. For he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Sing that again. Oh, what a Savior.
It's been stormy outside today, but the light of Christ has made this room ablaze with his glory and his passion and his love for you. May you take a portion of that love as you go out into this world, that love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.